Hello, Reverend Lindsay here once more to welcome you to part two of our worship podcast, which features my sermon for Sunday, June 14th, which is a few days before June 19th. Does June 19th mean anything special to you? It's been in the news a bit lately, but even so, if it doesn't, or if it does, it may depend on the color of your skin. For June 19th, it's actually a holiday. Juneteenth, it's called in African American communities. And on June 19th, 2015, speaking just 2 days after the horrific massacre at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, President Obama said, on this day, June 19th, 150 years ago, more than 2 years after President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, the slaves of Galveston, Texas finally received word that the Civil War was over. They were free. A century and a half later, Americans still recognize this occasion, Juneteenth, as a symbolic milestone on our journey toward a more perfect union. At churches and in parks, lined up for parades and gathered around the barbecue pit, communities come together and celebrate the enduring promise of our country that all of us are created equal. Yet, he continued, this year our celebrations are tinged with sorrow. Our prayers are with the 9 members of the Mother Emanuel community, 9 members of our American family, whose God-given rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness were so cruelly snatched away. Our hearts go out to their families, their friends, and the entire city of Charleston. We don't have to look far to see that racism and bigotry, hate and intolerance are still all too alive in our world. Just as the slaves of Galveston knew that emancipation is only the first step towards true freedom, just as those who crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge 50 years ago knew their march was far from finished, our work remains undone. For as long as people still hate each other for nothing more than the color of their skin, and so long as it remains far too easy for dangerous people to get their hands on a gun, we cannot honestly say that our country is living up to its highest ideals. But Juneteenth, President Obama concluded, has never been a celebration of a victory or an acceptance of the way things are. Instead, it's a celebration of progress. It's an affirmation that despite the most painful parts of our history, things do get better. America can change. Most of those words could be spoken today. No, like a lot, I guess most Americans of European descent, I didn't grow up celebrating Juneteenth. I didn't grow up even knowing about Juneteenth. I'm like the Reverend Eric Walker Wickstrom, who admitted, I'm embarrassed to say that I never heard of Juneteenth until relatively recently. I keep discovering, he said, just how much American history I never learned, and perhaps even more disturbingly, that no one ever thought important enough to teach me. All that history that gets lifted up each Friday, it's each February, for instance, as though Black history and American history are not the same thing. We don't have a white history month or a straight cisgender male history month, because as far as the wider society goes, that is American history. So y'all, did you even know that New York State recognizes Juneteenth as a state holiday, though as a commemorative day, not a public holiday, but as of 2004, I didn't. Yet Juneteenth, also known as Black Independence Day, is not a federal holiday. And yet, shouldn't it be? shouldn't the liberation of black folks be a cause for rejoicing among all folks? Even though the promise of the Emancipation Proclamation has not yet been fulfilled, as the promise of the Declaration of Independence has not yet been fulfilled, shouldn't every freedom-loving American celebrate the liberation of any and all of our people? Well, think about that. And let me turn to scripture. For in our long and somewhat confusing gospel passage, Jesus starts out doing what Jesus does, teaching, preaching, and healing. And Jesus sends his disciples, the 12 also here called apostles, which means the sent ones, out into the world, empowering them to do his work, teaching, preaching, and healing. And that is our work too, the church's work. Not because we're Jesus. We don't actually have the power to say, for instance, get thee gone, racism in America, and have it go. Jesus is still doing the work. We are called to join him. As theologian Tom Long, writing, by the way, in 1997, said, the work of the church is grappling with disease and the demonic, with social segregation and the powers of death. It means, therefore, wrestling with issues of public health, with racial and social alienation, with the powers of domination and oppression that lead the life out of a community. That could have been recently written as well. But friends, this is, right now, a good and exciting time for this church. The church leadership is busy doing the hard but rewarding work of transitioning the Alexander Robertson School from a church-run facility to a separate freestanding entity, still called Alexander Robertson School, still honoring 230 years of service, still lifting up the legacy of Katie Ferguson. And though under new leadership, ARS will be an organization for which Second Pres will retain warm feelings, but also an ongoing active relationship with. As your former pastor Leslie Merlin wrote, what a wonderful, inspired transition solution for our beloved school. And that separation also sets this church free, my dears, to discover where God is sending you. For this pandemic has taught us many lessons, many of them hard. But it has also taught us, once and for all, I think, that the church is not the building. That we don't have to obsess about when to reopen because we never actually closed. The building closed. The building will someday reopen. Meanwhile, the work of the church goes on. I am excited, though also, frankly, a little nervous to begin talking with you about racism, and about what we can do as individuals and as a church to dismantle racism, the original sin of this nation. I'm excited to learn what you as a church have been discovering about God's call to you and to hear how you will articulate your mission for this needy 21st century so that you can take the next step towards calling an installed pastor. I am excited to help you all discover what you can do to fulfill Jesus' mission. Everyone has different gifts. Some have been protesting on the streets. Some might work to get out the vote. You can do that from home. All of us can learn. And I hope you'll consider attending our first anti-racism meeting on June 26th. Individually or as a church, we might consider taking a professional anti-racism training. And I'm talking to you white people here. you and me. You can all read and educate yourselves. You can teach others what you know and or what you learn about combating racism. You can support groups like Black Lives Matter. I note that in the gospel, Jesus called first Simon, who would indeed be first among the disciples, the rock of the church. But Jesus also called Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. And he called Matthew the tax collector, the former employee of the occupying Roman forces. And Simon called the Canaanian, who was probably one of a group of zealots working to overthrow Rome by force if necessary. In other words, even though the 12 were probably all Palestinian male Jews, they were a pretty diverse group of various socioeconomic backgrounds and education levels and political persuasions. We know they didn't always get along with one another. We can imagine some of them would surely never even have met if it weren't for Jesus. And Jesus sent them all. We each have different gifts and skills. And we each have each other. Let's not grow discouraged. Let's never accept that this small but mighty band of believers can't make a difference. I tell you, we can. So let's hold on to hope. For hope, Paul said, does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God proves God's love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whether we see ourselves as African American or Afro-Caribbean or Asian American or European American, as a she, he, or them, gay or straight or bi, married, single, divorced, widowed, as rich or poor, young or old, we're all still sinners. Yet it is for us that Christ gave his life, from birth to ministry to cross to grave and beyond, so that we might be raised to new life. It is time for all Americans to celebrate Juneteenth. It is time to throw off the shackles of racism that weigh us white Americans down, like the chains that bound Jacob Marley, which he forged in his life and have been forged by generations of white Americans before. White folks like me have some heavy lifting to do here. And God knows it's time to drag off and beat into pruning hooks the chains of racism that weigh black and brown people down. Fetters not forged by them, though even now born, invisible though they are. Martin Luther King, who gave his life for others, said, I refuse to accept that view that humankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. I believe it too. But I know that we'll have to work damn hard to see it. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And let us side by side with Jesus, get to work. And to God alone be the glory. Amen.